As mentioned earlier, we're going back to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. So as most of you know, this is a psalm that we used as our call to worship last month. So as I kept looking at it week after week, I thought that I have to preach on verse 4 of it. And I did that, and then the more I looked at it, the more I thought, I can't neglect the rest of this psalm. It's just a psalm that I thought cries out for sort of a deep dive. And so we've divided into four sermons through this Advent. So we're finishing with it today. Lord willing, I plan on going to back to John's Gospel, just sort of a hint of it on Christmas Eve. And then in the new year, we'll get back to the Gospel of John. So today, just verse 5, the last verse of this really magnificent psalm. Just a word, I'm sure we've touched on this, but when you see the whole psalm in context, you see basically it does two things. One, it calls to worship, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, calls people to praise God, and then gives reasons for praising God. So we've looked at both the calls to worship in it, and then last week we looked at some of the causes for doing that. The Lord is God. He has made us, and we are his, or his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's why we should be praising God and worshiping God. And then it calls to that again in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Why? Because the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures, and his faithfulness to every generation. And so it's giving reasons why we should do what they've just called us to do. So I'm still excited about this little psalm. I'm sorry that it's over. I wish it were longer. I think it's just such a wonderful psalm here in the book of Psalms. But anyway, so God is good. Right? For the Lord is good. It's Yahweh is good, the covenant name of God. So it's not just God in any kind of generic sense, but very specifically our God, the God who has called us, who has redeemed us, who has blessed us, who calls us and brings us into his presence. That God is good. And we see his goodness in all of those things and in so much more. There's two sort of common and closely related errors that I think people can make when thinking about the goodness of God. One is the more common error of our day, and that is that we judge good by ourselves. What is good? What's good to us is what is good. You know, if it's good to us, if it's good for us, then it's good. And we are the standard. Now, that's understandable to a certain extent. I mean, if you're from out of town and you ask me, you know, where can you get some good pizza in Pittsburgh? You know, I will have answers because I love good pizza and I have my favorites. But it'll be my standard of good. You know, if I tell you, you really need to get yourself down to Turtle Creek to Shelley Pie, and you go there and see this misshapen, often burn around the edges, grease-filled pizza, you might not think, this looks good. Now, just thinking about it sort of gets my salivary glands going like Pavlov's dog. You know, just thinking, it is good to me, but it might not be good to you. And so we have different standards. You know, I think that this is a really good piece of music, and you might think, but I hate that. You know, we all look at those kind of things, and it becomes very arbitrary. But then we project that onto God. When we say God is good, you say, well, what's he done for me lately? And there's people that even say, well, look, there were those tornadoes, there were missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, all these things. God is not good. In fact, some of the prominent atheists of our day say that. God is not good. And what do they have their standard of good, and they project it on God and say, he doesn't measure up to my standard. So they're not good. But we all have that tendency to do because that's the way that we commonly use good. And let me give you the other way, and then we'll get back to the older way. I think that's the more recent way that we say there's no standards of good outside of myself. What I think is good is good. What you think is good. And so God either measures up to that or he doesn't, and you're good. The older way that still is around some is to say, well, no, there are principles. There's sort of a universal standard of good. And so we have sort of this abstract idea of what's good. We say God does measure up to that. Usually we think so. But then it becomes like there's a God above God, you know, that he measures up to. There's a standard of good above God. So both the arbitrariness of our own standards or the idea that there's some universal standard sort of over God are both misleading and wrong. God is good, and God is our standard of good. If you want to know what good is, we look to God. So it's beyond our arbitrary standards, and we don't impose a standard upon God, but we say God is by definition good. And that's what the psalm is celebrating. Our God, our covenant God, is good. It's an interesting contrast in the Gospels. In Mark, or chapter 10, someone calls Jesus good teacher. Remember this? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Right? Jesus understands that God is the standard of good. So if he really meant that Jesus is a good teacher, he has to be acknowledging that what he's saying is faithfully coming from God. He's speaking the word of God, the thoughts of God, rehearsing those thoughts. And it seems he didn't mean that. So Jesus is drawing him out and giving him that attention. So no one is good but God. And none of us measure up to God's standard. He is the standard. But yet, in John 10, that we looked at last week, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Right? I am the good shepherd. If you put those together, you get a picture of who Jesus is. You know, and what he's saying about himself. So Jesus is the standard of good. And we look at Jesus and say, this is what goodness looks like. This is goodness with a face. Goodness with a body. Goodness that we can tell, we can observe, we can hear, we can see as we walk through the Gospels. And so I say, yeah, in Jesus we truly see the goodness of God. Not only is goodness to us in giving us Jesus that we'll celebrate Friday evening, but in him being the embodiment of goodness itself. God is good. Secondly, the psalm tells us that God is loving. Now, here it uses a Hebrew word that I'm sure you've all heard. It's the word chesed. Chesed, you know, Hebrew, kind of that combination of a language and a throat affliction. Chesed. But this chesed, often just spelled with an H or sometimes with a C-H, E-S-E-D, chesed, is a word that is one of those words, and I know I always hate to hear this, and you may hate to hear this too, but it's one of those words that can't really be translated. Right? We don't have an English equivalent. An interesting thing to me, anyway, you can judge for yourselves whether this is interesting, I think many times in the Bible, in the English translation, chesed is translated as loving kindness. And I think that's a fair translation, but what that came from the early 1500s, when one of the first English translations of the Bible, a guy named Miles Coverdale, translated the Bible into English, got himself in all sorts of trouble for that and other things, English reformer, part of the early English Reformation there in the early 1500s. So when Coverdale was trying to translate the Bible into English, she's like, how do I translate this word? And he really coined the phrase loving kindness. And it's stuck. You know, it's, you'll still find in translations God's loving kindness. And I think it's a good attempt at translating the word. It certainly has to do with love and with kindness and with grace. And it has all of those things. But an essential element of it is that this word, whether you translate it love or kindness or loving kindness or however you translate it, it is only used where there is a recognizable relationship between the parties. Right, so if I'm going down the street and there's you know someone begging and I give them money, you can say that was very kind. But it wasn't chesed because I don't know this person. I have no relationship to this person other than, yeah, I mean, we're both human or whatever. But it had to do with that faithfulness within the covenant. When I think of this kind of thing, I think, all right, marriage is to be covenant love, right? Covenant faithfulness. When I do premarital counseling, at some point I always bring up the idea that marriage is a particular kind of relationship according to God. It is a covenant. A covenant relationship, and it's different than a contract, it's different than an agreement, it's different than just coming together. And so, in this covenant commitment, we covenant with each other to love each other. I'm sure I've told you, I've told all the couples that I've married anyway, one of my favorite things about that, it was many years ago, Ken Smith, who is the older Ken Smith, some of you know a younger Ken Smith, the one that was a pastor of Covenant Fellowship, RPCNA Church in Wilkinsburg. And we used to do some joint services with, and I always enjoyed being around Pastor Smith. But anyway, he said one time, whenever I meet with young couples for premarital counseling, he said, they always want to tell me how much they love each other. He said, and I always tell them the same thing. I don't care. He said, because we're going to have this ceremony before the Lord, and I am not going to ask you if you love each other. I'm going to ask you, will you love each other? And then he explains the difference between that. It's a commitment that ongoing. There's Howie Hendricks, who used to teach at Dallas Seminary, said one time, you know, there are days that I love my wife so much I can just eat her up, and there's days I wish I had. You know, the feelings come and go, but the commitment stays, right? Will you love? Do you promise that you will love this person? The feelings always come and go. They wax and wane, but the commitment is there. And that's what God has committed to us as faithful to his covenant, faithful to his covenant people. And so God will love us. And this loving kindness that we talk about is part of the very act of God's commitment to us. It's enduring. And that's why we want to enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his gates with praise. We want to do that because our God is for us. He's on our side. He's committed to us. That commitment is in this word, this loving kindness, this covenant-laden word. We see it again in Jesus, right? Most exemplified, I am the good shepherd. And what is good about the good shepherd? He said, I know my own, and they know me. There's that covenant relationship, right? I know, you know, the worst thing that Jesus ever says to anything, and he says some pretty harsh things about some people, but I think the ultimate worst is when he says to a certain group of people, I never knew you. Right? But he says to his own, I know my own. And they know me. They know my voice. So that's that loving kindness. That's a covenant faithfulness. That I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So God is good. God is loving. And thirdly, God is faithful. Now this is, depending on what translation you have, it might talk about truth. Some of the older translations, the King James, so the New King James, I think, I didn't actually check, but I'm pretty sure that God's truth endures through all generations. And that's certainly true, and I have no objection to that. And the word that's used here is derived from the word for truth, and that's why it ended up being translated that way. But it seems that the word is a compound word, and it means more than that. And faithfulness is a better translation of it than truth. It's truth sort of that endures. And so faithfulness is really, I would say, the meaning of the word, and also a fuller and richer understanding of the term that's being used here, that God continues faithful. That's why I think there was a lot of good stuff, as there always is, in 2 Timothy 2, but I was particularly interested in that part that says, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Right? How great is that? Even the times when our faith is weak and fading, God remains faithful. We see it in Isaiah, where he will not have the harm the bruised reed or just the smoking flax. You know, there's time when all our faith is basically just smoldering flax, and God doesn't disdain that. When we feel like a bruised reed, you know, a weak and damaged, and God doesn't break but strengthens the weak places. God remains faithful in even our times of wandering, of doubt, of weakness, of despair. Even when we feel hopeless, God restores hope. When we are weak, he restores strength. When we're lost, he restores us to the path. That's all the faithfulness of God. And it says endures to all generations. All generations. It means God's been faithful from the proto-evangelium, as we call it, the first promise right after the fall, that the seed of the woman would come to the great scene of worship in Revelation, where people of every tribe and tongue and language gather before the throne of the Lamb and sing his praises and cast their crown. You know, all those glorious pictures of Revelation. That's the faithfulness of God working through all generations, through all time. For some reason, when I was thinking of this, my mind went back to many, many, many years ago when I was in the Pitcairn Church, and we had a VBS. And there was a young man at the time who was part of our youth group, Kirk Blank. Just some of you know him. He's not as thin as he once was, but at the time he was maybe 6'2", and he was in high school, and 6'2", but very thin. And he led part of the VBS program. And it was just interesting seeing this big kid leading around all these little kids. And the thing that I've never been able to get out of my mind is when he was teaching them the goofy VBS song, Father Abraham. You know, you know it, right? Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord, and then you go right arm. And it's, anyway, I can see him sort of marching around the sanctuary with these huge arms, lengthy, you know, arms going, and all these little kids trailing behind him. It's just something that I'll never forget. And I've always thought, that's one of the goofiest songs I've ever, you know, and I mean, that's what VBS has improved so much. You know, it used to be just cheesy crafts and goofy songs. And now there's actually sometimes some good music. Anyway, getting off the subject. My point is, you had a really goofy song that was rich in valuable theology. It speaks of the faithfulness of God. The promise to Abraham is being realized in us. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. So are you. Right? The covenant faithfulness of God working through the generations and will continue to work until Christ is pleased to come again. His faithfulness to all generations. He doesn't abandon the cause. He doesn't give up on the work. I think that's amazing. You know, sometimes I look at the church and think, I guess God is still at work, but it looks like maybe he took a break. You know, and you'd be tempted to, and yet God is faithful. He's still working out His plans and His purposes by drawing people to Himself, by building them up in Christ. God's faithfulness is to all generations. So, we see those three reasons, yet there's so much more, isn't there? To praise God, He is good. He is faithful to His covenant, loving kindness. And He is faithful through all generations. You see the gospel plan from beginning to end. That's why we speak of Jesus as being the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, Christ. Right? We heard the beginning of John's gospel. It really tells us, in the beginning, Christ. In the end, Christ. And we are working out that grace, that covenant purpose, that faithfulness. We should enjoy it. We should celebrate it. We should be encouraged by it. Even in times of stress and distress, be encouraged. God is good. God is loving. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, particularly we thank You for this psalm. Thank You for the call to worship and the reasons to worship, but we thank You also how just it almost relentlessly draws our eyes to Christ. Because in Christ we truly see Your goodness, we see Your loving kindness, we see Your faithfulness. And Father, may we celebrate those things even as we enjoy them because of the work of Jesus, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.